Turn to 2 Chronicles this morning, continuing our series, Selected Passages and Selected Kings, really. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Remember a couple weeks ago we looked at David, his example of his life and where he ended up. 2 Chronicles 1, we'll read verses 1 through 17. Here in a moment. Solomon, what comes to your mind when you think of King Solomon? Probably a lot of different things, but one certainly as we read in James this morning would be wisdom, right? You think of Solomon, you think of wisdom. Solomon, one of David's sons. David's really God's chosen successor for David's throne there. Wisdom. Well, if you know enough about Solomon, other thoughts also probably soon after that come to mind. And some of the things that he did later in life, and he did not end well. He did not end his life well and didn't really live that wisdom out. Wisdom fading to folly. Solomon. Let's go ahead and read this chapter together, and we'll talk about this part that we're going to read really is basically a commentary on Solomon's life. But let's go ahead and read it together, and then we'll get into the text. 2 Chronicles 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and hundreds, and the judges, and every leader in all Israel, all the heads of their father's houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now, give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?" And then God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Let's pray together. God, again, we come to you as your people another week to gather around your word and to hear from you, and God, to think about life. We thank you for these examples that are real life, real people who we can learn from and who we can see both their successes and their failures and help us understand our own hearts and ourselves and how we react to different things and how we relate to you, both in ways that are pleasing to you and not. We just pray this morning that you would open our hearts to not only hear your word, and certainly not just to take it as an interesting story, but to hear it as your words for us, for every one of us here individually and even corporately, to know your will and to know your will specifically in our lives and how you want us to change to be more like Christ. So that's our prayer this morning. Mold us and just use this time greatly to encourage us and to help us to see where our change is needed, and even just pray that you would work in our hearts to give us openness to see, God. We don't do that, you know, normally. So pray that you would be pleased, God, this morning to open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Solomon. One of the wisest, and we'll see this here in a minute, one of the wisest, or probably the wisest man who ever lived. Certainly was up until that point the wisest man that ever lived, and likely from the wording that God uses, he is the wisest man that ever would live. Solomon, wise, given so much, and then leading to folly. We're just going to think about his life a little bit this morning and kind of talk about some of the circumstances that shaped him and some of the things that happened in his life, both negatively and positively, that affected the way that he thought and lived, and so that we can think about our own lives. You know, we go through this life and all of us have different circumstances that hit us, different circumstances of our childhood, of our life that we live, or even the week that we live, or the day that we're going to face. And you can't really disconnect how we respond to things from those circumstances. Now, it doesn't excuse sometimes the choices that we make, but it does help us understand ourselves and our hearts and why we do the things that we do. And so this is the way with Solomon as well. And think about his beginning. I call it a turbulent beginning. You could call it whatever you wanted to, but it was kind of a mess. It was a messy beginning. David and his sin with Bathsheba, and like we looked at a couple weeks ago, murdering Uriah, murdering her husband, and that first baby there died as a result. And then after Uriah was murdered and David came clean with his sin, and all of that mess of his kingdom getting divided and Absalom trying to take it over and David running, and then David getting Bathsheba because she was a widow now and marrying her, taking her with him probably. And then Solomon being born into that whole mess. Hey, tell me about your mom and dad. Wow, that's a pretty messy background, isn't it? My dad had my mom's real husband killed, and then he married her, and they committed adultery, and then, wow, that's quite a messy story to think through. And that, you can imagine hearing that as a child and thinking through sort of your background. It's kind of maybe quite a burden to bear. 2 Samuel 12, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And we're going to see a little bit later that God gave Solomon the name Solomon. But Jedidiah means beloved of Yah, beloved of God, beloved of the Lord. And so he had a turbulent beginning, but God was his father. God loved him. Second part then about his turbulent childhood. Now you think about it. You think about, Solomon, son of the king, probably had a cushy upbringing and all that, right? Well, in some ways, yeah. But really his family, maybe I overuse this word, but his family was really a truck wreck. It was a disaster. I mean, David had all these wives and he had all this family politics and junk, and if you look at it, study some of those things about their family. They all had different moms. You know, you look at David's sons, and this was the son of this mother, and this was the son of this mother, this was the son of this mother. And they took those relationships then, instead of being a family, which duh, but instead of really being able to be close, they had all these infightings, and they weren't really a family. All these political things that were going on and all this different stuff, and the mom always wanted their son to be the next one on the throne. And so you have all this kind of mess and junk that's going on there. And David himself even was an absentee kind of father. In other words, he wasn't hands-on with these kids, really helping them, training them, helping them know God and how to please God and all that. And look at an example of this in 1 Kings 1, verses 5 to 6. Adonijah, now this was near the end of David's life, and you can just see the political aspect of this. He's like, and especially the mom, he says, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And they're like, okay, David's getting old. Somebody's going to have to be king. Get in there, Adonijah, and make yourself king. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was just an absentee father. He just didn't have this relationship with his kids where he was loving on them and teaching them to follow the Lord and even really being a dad for them. You could see how David's life really and his way that he thought about women in general and the way that he thought about marriage was really off. I mean, it was really unbiblical. It was wrong. And it worked itself out in all different kinds of ways in his life. And Solomon learned from that. There's no two ways about it. Solomon learned from his dad. Our kids do that. They learn the good, the bad, and the ugly from us. A lot of family problems, many wives, many half-brothers, all the politics, all that kind of junk. So that probably didn't help him out. I guess that's the only point. Didn't help him to set a good foundation for him to be able to live and to stay living for God. Now, he started out humble, though. I think that's a really significant part of Solomon. The part that we just read in 2 Chronicles 1 shows us that at this time in his life, Solomon's heart was for God and humble. Maybe part of that was just part of the circumstances of his childhood. I don't know. You know, some of the difficulties in there and things like that, and he had to turn to the Lord more. But he started out very humble. He didn't start out really kind of like the counterexample there of Adonijah, really wanting to have the kingdom and all that kind of stuff. He could have done that. He could have been proud. He could have been bitter, right? Why do I have to have this family history, right? Or how come I can't have a dad that loves me like everybody else's dad loves them? Or how come I can't have this or that? Or maybe he could have been proud and said, look, I'm going to be the king. God had said so. Or he could have even got proud about his name, right? Oh, God loves me more than you. Any of that kind of stuff. He could have been proud, but he chose to be humble. And you can see that in his testimony as God appeared to him. Now, here's the thing as we look at this. Let's break this down a little bit. Verse 7, on that night, so the night when they went and Solomon was really officially king, God appeared to him and said, ask, what shall I give you? What would you do? What would you say? I mean, we read these things, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, he asked for wisdom, and that was great, you know, and we kind of move on from that. How many people would really do that? Now, be honest. How many people would really do that? This is like a blank check from the creator of the universe. What do you want? Here you go. Blank check. Wisdom. There's not too many people that would do that, right? Oh, wow, what can I, you know, then the next day, ah, wow, I wish I would have asked him for this, you know. So I didn't ask him for quite enough. You know, you ever see that where they have the old parable where the guy caught the fish that was magic and it gave him a wish, and then, you know, should have asked for more, asked for a factory that produces gold, I don't know, you know, just crazy stuff like that. That's kind of the lustful human heart, want more and more and more. Now Solomon, at this time in his life, he asked God for wisdom. And really his words here go back to something his father had told him. Look at verses 8 and 9. Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth and multitude. And David had given him a parting charge in 1 Kings 2. Verses 1 through 4, the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Keep charge of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. That's really significant, too, by the way, as we think about the life of Solomon. That's one that he really should have got that a little bit better. His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do wherever you turn. That the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me. If your sons take heed to their way, walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And so that's really what Solomon's just basically telling back to God what his father had told him about God's promise in his own life. And again, just this idea of humility then, because then God says, ask whatever you want. And he says, I want wisdom. Give me wisdom. And God was well pleased. And it's a very interesting statement that God makes there, and just something we can chew on for a while. And he says, I'm going to give you what you asked for because it was in your heart to do to serve, really, to serve my people. But I'm also going to give you great prosperity. I'm going to give you wealth and all these kind of things. And so Solomon got what normally everyone would have asked for anyway, and he got wisdom with it. Proverbs 3:34 says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." What would have happened if Solomon at that point in his life would have had a heart that was just bound up in pride or bitterness about his life or his circumstances or whatever? It would have been a radically different story to his life, wouldn't it? And it's one of the lessons that we really can get from Solomon before we kind of even unpack the rest of his story and kind of see the things that happened later. But from his early life, one of the lessons that we can get is God honors humility. He does. He honors humility. God draws near to the humble. That's something that excites me. I hope that excites you. And it doesn't. We're not talking about that this morning, but God resists the proud and draws near, gives grace to the humble. Think about that. That is a really significant life truth that we need to get as people. Why did God bless Solomon? Why did God give him his request and more? It's because it was in his heart to serve. He was humble. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. He loved the Lord. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to do a good job serving God. And he wanted to see him exalted and be able to lead people and knowing him, all those kind of things. Pride kills. A prideful, arrogant attitude that bleeds out into your actions, that's a killer. It kills relationships. It kills you. It makes you God's enemy. The humble, humility, God draws near to you. And he exalts you. I love the language, especially in the Hebrew language, where it's like God picks you up and then sets you on a high place. He picks up the lowly and he sets them on a high place. If you're trying to exalt yourself, you're like taking over God's job. Oh, I'll get there, God. Don't worry about it. I'm capable. I'm going to do it. I can do it. And God is not going to help you out with that. In fact, he resists the proud. You try to exalt yourself, God's smushing you down. You humble yourself, God lifts you up. Pretty clear language. Humble start. Fruitful middle years. You know, sometimes we think that because there's not as much about it, the time span is real quick. Humble, then horrible sin, you know. It's not the case. It was quite a long period of years there where there was a lot of good fruit. He had a lot of prosperity, as God said he would bless him. It was a peaceful kingdom. His name means peaceful. Solomon means peaceful. 1 Chronicles 22:9 says, "A son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all of his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days." So it was a very peaceful reign. There's really no wars during his reign. He had a lot of vassals and things like that, but basically people just capitulated to him. He didn't have wars or anything like that going on like his father did. He built the temple. 1 Kings 7:51, "All the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord." Okay, now, fruitful middle years, he built the temple. Wow. Right? I mean, that is a fruitful portion of years there. Did what God wanted him to do. He built it. He built it just like God had said, provided for it as a glorious temple. It was awesome. And so he was serving God again in that. And had a lot of good fruit there. He was very wise. Some of the wisdom that God gave him, different places, 1 Kings 4:29-34, talks about his great wisdom, wisdom as the sand of the seashore. The queen of Sheba, he had that incident with the baby, you know, that talked about his wisdom, where the two prostitutes brought him their babies, and he said, you know, we'll cut the one baby, cut it in half, and then the real mother was shown. So he was real wise in that. The queen of Sheba came and said, "Boy, I heard about your wisdom, but I hadn't heard half of it." Right? What an awesome statement. I heard about your wisdom and all the things that God had done for you. I hadn't even heard the half of it. So he's very wise. There's a lot of people where people were able to glorify God in that time of his life, a lot of fruit. He wrote, 1,005 Psalms and 1,500 or 3,000 Proverbs. I can't remember. It's some staggering number. But most of the book of Proverbs were written by Solomon. And some of the Psalms were written by Solomon. The Song of Solomon. And the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a little later in his life. We're going to look at that here in a minute. All of those things just lead for a very fruitful middle part of his life. So here's the thing. Now, think about Solomon with me, because we're talking about wisdom fading to folly. Okay, he had a rough beginning. Right? Certainly, at least he had some baggage there, at the very least, right? But he chose to serve and please God. He chose to be humble, and he chose to be a king God's way. And he asked God for wisdom when he got a blank check from the creator of the universe. God blessed him. God gave him wisdom. He made right choices. He built the temple. He had that whole big part of his life. He judged righteously and with wisdom. His fame spread. God's name was glorified and all of that. What happened? Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Let's go there, even though I know we're getting long in the tooth. I want to look at it just a little bit because he had an empty end. Now, wait a minute. That just doesn't even seem right. Started out making good choices. God is blessing him. All these wonderful things are happening. And then all of a sudden, we see the end of his life, and it's empty. Book of Ecclesiastes. We're not going to read all of it, but let's look at a couple parts of it here and just to see kind of the language that Solomon uses. Let's read part of chapter 1 together. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Empty. Whenever you see vanity, it means empty. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun rises, the sun goes down, hastens to place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls around continually and comes again in its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea. The sea is not yet full. To the place from which the rivers come, they turn again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. Eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. That which has been seen, that which has been is what will be. That which is done will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything which can say, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of the former things, nor will there be any remembrance of the things that are to come by those who will come after. That theme is throughout the whole book. Empty. And he's like the ultimate crotchety old man. Boy, this life was a mess. It was empty. What good has it been? All my labor, all my work, worthless, empty. Wow. What happened? What happened to this wise man of God? Small steps of disobedience. Small steps of disregarding what God had said. Learning some of the negative lessons from his father and not sticking to some of the positive lessons. Vanity of vanities. He tried all kinds of stuff to fill his life up. Comedy and entertainment, alcohol and parties, building buildings and getting treasures and gardens and fountains, lots of servants and gold and treasures, music and musicians. He had everything. Everything. And if we were to look at him today, his face would be like on National Enquirer. You go in the grocery store, be like, Solomon! Oh no, did he get another wife? He had like 900 wives or something crazy like that. You know, he had all of this worldly stuff. And his testimony is, my life is hollow. It's empty. Small steps of disobedience. And that's really where life takes you. Things cannot satisfy. His own words is, in Ecclesiastes, the heart will not be satisfied with silver. The heart that yearns after silver will not be satisfied by silver. He learned that lesson by experience. He tried to satisfy himself with those things. He tried to get all that stuff and see if it would make him happy, and it didn't. So his pursuits were empty. Now I want you to notice something here. As I said, 2 Chronicles is very much a commentary on the life of Solomon. And you look at it, we read it originally there, and it looks like God is saying good things about Solomon here. Now look at this with me. Just read it again real quick, this last part. 15. Now let's see, we got to back up here. 13. Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place that was Gibeon before the tabernacle of meeting and reigned over Israel. Okay, now this is like a commentary on what happened in his kingdom. Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen and had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed at the chariot cities and the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones. He made cedars as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva, and the king's merchants brought them to Keva at the current price. They acquired and imported from Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. Thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the king of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Now, you think about that. We kind of look at that, just standing back, and say, that sounds pretty good, right? He had all his prosperity and all this stuff. Those things that Solomon did right there are a direct violation of what God had said for his kings to do. Solomon, when he did those things, directly disobeyed God's command to his kings. Let's look at Deuteronomy 17 together. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Keep your finger in there in 2 Chronicles. And look at Deuteronomy 17:14. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. Now, if I was getting ready to be king of Israel, my ears would perk up whenever I saw a passage like that, right? If you're going to be king, here's what I want you to do, all right? All right, I'm listening. You shall surely set a king over you who the Lord God chooses, one from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Now look at this. This is very interesting to me. It's a clear commandment of God. He shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Very interesting. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. What did Solomon do? Every single one of those. Specifically. They specifically returned to Egypt to get horses. Wow. It's like he read this passage and said, what can I do to completely disregard God's will for me as king and do it the best I can? That's what he did. So this part in 2 Chronicles is not a commentary on how good Solomon did, but it's a commentary on how he disregarded the word of God in his life. Women were one of his specific downfalls. He had many wives. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4. King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites from the nation of whom the Lord had said, the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry. Again, a disregard of what God has said. Nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love and had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and that his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was his father David. Where did Solomon get his view of women, by the way? He got it from his dad, didn't he? He's an example of his dad. His dad disregarded the commandment for kings not to have many wives. Solomon disregarded the commandment of God not to have many wives, and Solomon excelled in it. And not only that, then he went further than his dad and married all these different foreign women who are pagan idolaters, and he ended up building temples and high places and all this kind of junk to these pagan gods, and he didn't stay loyal to the Lord his God. What happened to him? Why was his life empty? because he was seeking after things that were not God. He was seeking after junk. He was seeking after women and stuff and all of this kind of stuff. I remember I was talking to a guy one time, and he was like, "Well, Solomon married those women for political reasons." I was like, come on. 300 concubines? I mean, this is not political reasons. Get a grip on reality. Can you imagine what his birthday calendar was like? It's like 1,000 birthday cards a year. You have to have 3 a day. Right? It's just ridiculous, isn't it, to think about. Solomon disregarded God's clear word to his kings, went specifically to Egypt, 2 Chronicles 1:16. Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. "You shall not return that way. Do not multiply horses from Egypt. Don't do it." Wow. What kind of a mindset is that? How do you get there from, "God, give me wisdom because I want to serve you. I want to do what, I want to be effective. I want to do what you want me to do, God." Small steps of disobedience. Small steps of disregarding God's will, clearly revealed will in your life. And Solomon's own testimony, I believe if he was here this morning, which in some ways he is through God's word, he would scream to us today that life of disregarding God's word and living for yourself is totally empty. It cannot satisfy you. And the implications on your eternity are vast. And as Solomon, I believe he's in heaven. But as Saul, I don't know that. God knows. But as Solomon got to see his God face to face, you have to wonder of all of those choices flooded before him and how he had blown it. And how people had a wrong view for that whole section of his life. They had a wrong view of who God is. What a tragedy. Wisdom. The wisest man alive. He blew it. Guess what we need? A little vigilance, right? I mean, if this guy was gifted with such wisdom from God, was able to make these kind of choices and go down this road, any one of us face that danger. Any one of us. The human heart is so easily deceived. We have to stay on top of our lives and really be watching out these decisions. A decision to disregard what God says, no matter how small it may seem to you in that moment, has implications that you will never know. And there's a deadening effect of sin as you seek it and as you live for it and as you make those small steps of disobedience that are going to bear out fruit for you the rest of your life. You know what a lot of these commentaries, these 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you know what these scream to me? We're going to talk about this in the weeks to come. They scream a legacy to me. Because what happened? David, he taught Solomon some wrong things. Solomon, he learned those, and then he took it more. And what did his son do? We're going to see that next week. He was even more foolish than his father. Sin is a legacy in your life. Did you know that? And so is righteousness, by the way. And we saw that in David. And it'll bear those things out in your life that you never intended for them to bear out. And that's what happened in Solomon. You know, when he married that first pagan wife, he never thought, you know what, my intention is just to completely turn from the Lord and build a bunch of pagan altars and stuff in high places all around this country. No way. He thought, oh, it's just another thing, and it's not that big of a deal, and it's just one pagan wife. And you know, Dad had a lot of those wives, and a couple of those were foreign women. It's all right. It won't hurt me. And that's not the case. His life, he had to bear the penalty of that, and his not just his eternity, but his life was empty as a result of it. Vanity of vanities. What's the point? He should have listened to his own counsel just as we kind of finish here. Let's look at a few Proverbs together. Proverbs 6:23-25. The commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instruction are the way of life. Wow. Read your own book, right? I'm glad I don't have to do that. Listen to your own message, Pastor. That never happens to me. The law of and the law of light, reproofs of instruction are a way of life, not emptiness, right? The way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Do you know that Solomon wrote these to his sons? Now, I wonder if he didn't write a lot of these later in life when he had already truck wrecked so much of his own life and he did not want his kids to go down that same path. How much better to get wisdom than gold and understanding than to be chosen than silver? You think he understood that? Oh, yeah. He understood that. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold, Proverbs 22:1. Proverbs 2:1-5, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Psalm 33:16-18, no king is saved by a multitude of an army. This may or may not have been Solomon. This doesn't have an author assigned ascribed to it. A mighty man is not delivered by strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. You know, that's the reason why God told them not to have many horses and chariots and great armies. Did God care if his people had a great army? Probably not. But he wanted them to trust in him. And what do as people? We want to have something that we can trust in ourselves, right? If I can just order my life in such a way, if I have this great army, then we're safe. That's not God's will for his people. And we'll learn that, and you'll learn that in increasing measure as you live here. God's going to get you uncomfortable. He wants you uncomfortable. You know that? He wants you stirred up. Because those are the times when we learn. Those are the times when we become like Christ, and those are the times when we have to draw near him. Aren't we stubborn? Aren't we stubborn people? I can do it, God. I can do it. Don't worry about it. I got this one. God's like, no, draw near to me. And he has to bring other things into our life because we're so stubborn. Learning to trust him. Learning to fear him. Learning that he is your hope, not the stuff, the chariots and the money and all that, and noting that he is your satisfaction, not the 1,000 wives and not the great houses and not all the gold and all that stuff. It's empty. Not having everything that you can even imagine. You know, all those were the old days. They didn't have as much junk as we did. No. Solomon had everything, anything you could think of. He'd send people out to find more stuff to try to get him. Empty. Satisfaction is in the relationship with the creator of the universe, the only one that can satisfy, the only one that can fill. And he wants you to know that and to get that because he doesn't want his people going down this path of emptiness, but he wants us to live in the rich, full life that he has for us. The lesson that we can learn from Solomon, we have to stay on top of our relationship with the Lord. We have to get what is right and true and live in it. And making small steps of disregarding what God has said, of rebelling against him in the little things that we think are little things, has lasting repercussions. Thank God for his graciousness and continuing in David's line and bringing us Jesus. But what a sad ending to what such a wonderful beginning. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we again thank you for these real human examples in your word and that you haven't hidden the truth from us and just told us the nice, fluffy success stories, but have told us the real struggles and problems that even some of your finest servants have, bad decisions they've made and struggles that they've had, and it helps us, God, to know that you know us and identify with us, and it helps us, God, to see our own lives more clearly. And God, in even these dark accounts, it gives us hope because, God, you are the God that fixes and restores and the God of grace. And from Solomon's own testimony, I think he turned it around at the end, so he just Just pray for us, God, that you'd help us in this life as we live. We know that if a wise man went that way, then any of us could. And so pray that you'd help us both to have a closer relationship here in the body, to help one another. And God, it's certainly a deeper and fuller relationship with you, where God, you are the one that satisfies us, because we know that's your will. And Lord God, I just pray that you continue to work in us this day, and even encourage us this next hour, God, as we have more personal interaction. We think about these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.